Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read verses 4 through 8, focusing only on verses 4 and 5 this evening in our sermon entitled, Woe to the Proud, Woe to the Proud, as we consider the conversations of Habakkuk with God when one does not understand. Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. Listen closely, this is God's word. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from your word. We pray that our heart meditations as your word is preached and the words of your messenger's mouth would be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Bless you, Lord, for your good word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well, there are many problems in the world that at first glance can shake one's confidence in God. And if you disagree with that statement, well, I believe you're simply not being honest. Just look around you in the world. There are victims of hurricanes and floods. Birth defects in little babies, terminal disease striking people when they are young. There are thousands of daily miseries that drive many to ask the question, how can God allow this? In fact, there are so many questions that shake people's confidence in God that a whole branch of learning has been devoted to it called theodicy. And if you have never asked such questions, well, one day you will. Now, the problem tonight that puzzles the prophet Habakkuk most is not the natural order in God's world. He has a problem with God's moral decisions in this world. Many of you have been watching the news. For the past several weeks, we've prayed, we've received updates from our missionaries. Many of us have seen the devastating hurricane strike an overwhelmingly impoverished nation of Haiti. Insurance agents call that an act of God. But tonight in the book of Habakkuk, the prophet is not so much shocked by the acts of God, such as hurricanes and storms and floods. No. Habakkuk this evening is shocked by the acts of man that God allows. Violence, turmoil, theft, bloodshed. How can a good God let all of that happen? If God is God, and if God is good, why does he let the bad guys get away with all this stuff? Not only do they get away with it, they actually seem to come out on top. Well, ancient Babylon fit that profile. Babylon was a Johnny-come-lately in the global affairs of the 6th century BC world. Babylon had exploded upon the world stage of history, and in a mere 20 years, two decades, Babylon had stretched herself from shore to shore, from the Tigris-Euphrates Valley in the east all the way to the Nile Valley in the west. And Babylon was very wicked. She decapitated her enemies. Children were burnt alive. Men were impaled, slaves deprived of their hands and feet, noses and ears. She was animal-like in her brutality. Look how Habakkuk describes Babylon in chapter 1, verse 8 and following. He says this about Babylon. They fly like a vulture, swooping to devour. They all come bent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty men whose own strength is their God. That was Babylon. Babylon was a city and a culture that walled God out. Now, truth be told, dear church, Judah, the southern region of Israel, was no paragon of virtue herself. When you read the book of Kings and Chronicles and Jeremiah, you learn about many wicked reigns of many wicked kings, ending with the wicked reign of Judah's final king, King Jehoiakim. And in those texts of scripture, we hear the prophets complain about Israel's false confidence in the temple. They kept saying, "We have the temple, we have the temple, we have the temple, we have it made." We hear about their continual sin in which they lived. But there is a question that bothers Habakkuk in this book. And the question is, why was God using really bad Babylonians to punish medium bad Jews? Babylon was more treacherous, and Habakkuk says this in chapter 1, verse 13. He says this in his question, "Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves?" And so this is the question gnawing on the mind and heart of Habakkuk. Why does God reward the proud with the pleasure and the privilege of punishing her lesser neighbors, her lesser wicked neighbors? Why does God bless the wicked? You know, I do my best as a pastor and father to teach children that crime never pays, that cheaters never prosper, that what goes around comes around. But, you know, it just doesn't help when there are so many examples out there to the contrary. Why are the pompous kids at school popular? Why do the backstabbers and connivers get so much out of life? It sure would help, Lord, if they would get their due. What's a parent to do? And that is what Habakkuk doubts this evening. Not necessarily the acts of providence, but God's moral decisions in this world. The acts of man that God allows. Well, now we've reached chapter 2 of Habakkuk, and that is why in chapter 2, the Lord introduces this chapter with five woes. Five wretched woes, which we will study in the coming weeks. In verse 6, we see woe to him who piles up stolen goods. The next woe in verse 9 is to him who builds his realm with unjust gain. The next woe in verse 12 is to him who builds a city with bloodshed. And in verse 15, it's woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors. Verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, come to life. And to the prophet Habakkuk, these woes are not woeful woes. They are not wicked woes. They are actually welcome woes. Finally. Finally, Babylon, says the Lord, may be on top of the world for a season, but things will change when God finally sends consequences. You see, here's a problem with us human beings. We tend to think, we tend to fail to remember that all choices have consequences. Choices, dear church, always have consequences. Whatever a man sows, that he will reap. If we sow the wind, we will reap the whirlwind. But when consequences don't come right away, we sometimes think they're never, ever going to come. We forget Galatians 6, 7. It says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he shall reap. So in the short term, it might seem that honesty is not always the best policy. Maybe cheaters do prosper. Maybe what goes around does come or won't come around. But you see, we must remember this message. Consequences are coming. Consequences are coming. And when they do finally come, dear church, it will show that God is not indifferent with morality. To the contrary, it will show God cares about morality very much. The doctrine of hell is proof of that. Hell is a place that reminds us God is not indifferent to sin. The reality of hell proves that our actions do matter. Do not confuse patience or delay with God having moral indifference. 2 Peter 3, 9 says, for the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And so many times God delays, but he does not abandon. And one day it will be clearly seen. And these, says Habakkuk, are days of woe. So tonight we look at our first woe. The first woe that Jehovah the Lord pronounces on Babylon, and this is the first point of our sermon, is woe upon the pride of man. Woe to the proud. We see that in verse 4. Turn there in your Bibles. I'll read it out loud. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says this, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. Have you heard of the story of Van Cortoon? Many years ago, the Dutch government invited a famous court preacher from Paris, a Dutchman by the name of Van Cortoon. They wanted him to address them in their state chapel in The Hague. Realizing the invitation was more social than spiritual, he said no. But then the invitation was repeated several times. He finally said yes. And so he decided to preach to these bureaucrats, a sermon from Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. His sermon contained 4 points. Number one, a government official who reads his Bible, something rare. Two, a government official who acknowledges their ignorance, something rarer still. Number three, a government official who asks a lesser person for instruction, something rarer still. And fourthly, a government official who was converted, the rarest thing of all. Needless to say, he was not invited a second time. Well, now, these kings of Babylon, these leaders of Babylon, were not much unlike these state bureaucrats to whom Van Cortoon preached his sermon. You see, these Babylonian leaders and bureaucrats, they had not had the blessings of a Jewish upbringing. The Proverbs had been instilled in the minds of the young Jewish kings about pride and about Jehovah's opinion of pride. Little Jewish kings and boys would have been trained from the Proverbs. For example, that Proverbs 16 verse 18 says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better to be lowly in spirit and among the oppressed than to share plunder with the proud." But the Babylonian king, the Babylonian leaders, did not have the advantage of royal Jewish training. And so they had to hear this warning about pride from Habakkuk. Habakkuk himself had to warn Babylon and her king of the misery of pride. And why is it that Habakkuk had to warn world leaders of the dangers of pride? And I find great insight in the answer of J. Oswald Sanders. It's this: pride is a sin of which whose presence the victim is least aware. We are least aware when we are filled and puffed up with pride. And so the Babylonian leaders needed to hear it from a Jewish prophet. The danger of pride, that it can strike anyone. It strikes men, it strikes women, it strikes children of any stature, of any status, of any background, often when we are least aware that we are gripped by an obnoxious pride. And so that is why the Lord begins his litany of woes toward the Babylonian king about the dangers of pride. Those who are proud, says the Lord, and here's the first consequence, will never be at rest. If you are proud, says the Lord, you will never find rest. Let's look at verse 5. Goes on to say in verse 5, indeed, about Babylon, wine betrays him, he is arrogant and never at rest. When one is proud, you cannot relax. You cannot rest. Think about it. When you feel like you are on top of the world, when you feel like you are on top of the game, that you are first string in life, one of the consequences that will plague you is that you can never have a moment's rest. Someone is always one step behind you. Someone is always breathing down your neck. Someone is always one heartbeat away from taking over. When you are very proud, it's hard to relax. It's hard to take a breath. It's hard to enjoy yourself. Now, you would never know it by day. That's the trick about the pride. You actually don't see it in the proud by day. By day, the pride look like they have it all together. The proud look like they are at home with their pride, that they are at home with their success, that they are very satisfied with their prosperity. Their success seems so sure, their position so secure. These are the kind of people you see in life who seem happy without God. They seem happier without God than you and I feel we are with God. More successful than any Christian you know. More successful than any man, woman, or child of faith you know. The last person in the world that you think has a chink in their armor. But here Habakkuk suggests to us, true, it might seem that way by day, but Habakkuk says all bets are off by night. Night is when it shows up. Night is when they are all alone. Night is when the prophet says they are never at rest. Never at rest. Never can rest. Now, maybe, as Habakkuk suggests here, as he is talking about wine betraying them, maybe they are trying to nurse the bottle, nursing their anxiety with the bottle, chugging the newest Grand Rapids craft brew, trying to medicate their anxiety, coming home to that, I just need that bottle of wine. I just need that glass of wine to relax. I just need that one beer, that two beer, that three beer. I need something. I need something to blunt my senses. I need something to loosen my tongue. I need something to socially lubricate my life about which by day I am wound up and I am uptight. Wine betrays him, says the prophet. If it's not wine that's betraying the man who can never rest, perhaps it is sleeplessness. Nights filled with insomnia. Nights filled with fitfulness. Nights filled with distressing dreams. Now you see why I picked the story of Nebuchadnezzar, a man on top of the world. A man who saw himself as a giant rising above the world. A man who wanted to be a god, who wanted to have people bow down to him. He was so proud. And by night, he began to worry. By night, he worried his kingdom would fall, and it prompted Nebuchadnezzar to dream and to have dreams, very disturbing dreams. And the more powerful he became, and the more anxious he felt, the more bizarre his dreams became. He couldn't sleep. He had anxiety. Eventually, he lost all sanity. Nebuchadnezzar grazed among the cattle of the field. And we see in Daniel 4:33, it says, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar in the dream was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird. But at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. That's the first woe for pride. No rest. No rest. That is the first consequence Jehovah, through Habakkuk, warns to Babylon. But there's one other consequence of pride, another woe to pride, another consequence, and it's this, that pride brings no satisfaction. Pride brings no satisfaction. We see that in verse 5. Second half, it says, because he, that is Babylon, because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. The proud are never satisfied. Until a person is humble in spirit, one will never be satisfied. God does not dwell with the proud. Grace not given to the proud. Salvation not received by the proud. There is no satisfaction. The gospel teaches that if you truly wish to be satisfied, if you desire to be filled to the brim with the joy of salvation, you must abandon self, abandon pride, and turn to Jesus Christ and be saved. I love how the Puritan Thomas Watson says it in such a lovely way. He writes, he who is swollen with an opinion of self is not fit for Christ because he is already full. If the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. The glass is first emptied before you pour in wine. God first empties a man of himself before he pours in the precious wine of grace. Dear church, when you and I admit we are empty, when we admit we are deeply unsatisfied, when we admit we need outside help, it is then that Jesus Christ dwells in us and saves us and miraculously satisfies us. But only then. Is there no satisfaction in your life? Inquire about one's pride. So I close with this challenge this evening. Have you seen danger signs of pride in your life? Maybe you are anxious. Maybe you are experiencing an inexplicable anxiety from the divine hand of God due to your pride. Or perhaps you're coming to know God better because God is helping you deal with your pride and you are opening honestly up to God more than you've ever done before. The good news tonight is if you wish to be delivered from this pride and of its lack of rest and of its lack of satisfaction, there is one who can deliver you into God's hand. And ironically, he is a humble one. The humble one. The gentle one. The lowly one. The one who experienced the heavy hand of God on our behalf on the cross. He was the one who saved us by renouncing pride and humbly serving. He didn't rail against God. He didn't rail, "Why can't this cup be taken from me?" He didn't boast before God and said, "I'm claiming the 10,000 angels to rescue me from this misery and death." He is the one who made himself nothing. He is the one who took the very nature of a servant, so that proud people, unsatisfied people, and restless people could be forgiven and changed as we depend upon him. Let all God's people say, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the first woe against Babylon of pride. We confess, Lord, that pride does have its claws into our souls. And as we strove forward into life seeking excellence, seeking blessedness, seeking rewards, we find, O Lord, that at times there is no satisfaction. Someone's always breathing over our shoulder. We confess to you, Lord, our pride. Our desire for status, our desire to be first, not last, our desire to be highest, not lowest, our desire to be out front, not behind. It's taking its toll on us, Lord. We're looking for rest. We're looking for refreshment. We're looking for satisfaction. We pray you would humble us, dear God, that we would say, "Not our will, but yours be done. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay." As we empty our hands of ourselves and open the empty hands of faith unto you, fill us with the golden grace of Christ. Satisfy us with your salvation. May not a hint of pride be found in your church and in our hearts and in our homes. We're humbled before you, Lord. Please lift us up. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.